Today, Pastor Mike begins our broadcast with this thought about being a child.
This, what Jesus said, is very important. Except you become like a little child. And yet, Christianity is organized in such a way that it's all big shots on the top, and you and I are nobodies. So be the little child. You're going to find the straight gate walking on the narrow path, and the big shots are going to miss it. It's simplistic. There is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. We are all brothers and sisters.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Knowing, understanding, and following God's Word can bring you great peace in your life. Thanks for tuning in to Chapter and Verse, the radio ministry of Mike McIntosh. The prophet Ezekiel wrote, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." As we continue in the Gospel of Mark, the title for this message is, All Things Are Possible with God. In our text, we'll see once again the Pharisees trying to catch Jesus misrepresenting God's Word. But as we see in Jesus' reply, it's because of the hardness of their hearts that they continue to falsely accuse Him. Let's join Mike now as he begins our study from Mark chapter 10 in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we're alive this evening. We just appreciate it. We thank you for this day that you've given us from the moment we woke up until we fall asleep tonight to be aware of you and to love you, and above all to receive your love for us. We're very, very appreciative. And as we sit here in your presence, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us. Lord, I think specifically of Acts chapter 1, where it said that Jesus, after he had ascended into heaven, through the Holy Spirit gave commandments unto the apostles. And so we would like to ask you, through the Holy Spirit, to speak to each of our hearts tonight and be very real to us, and let your presence just permeate your word and overflow our gathering. You promised in the name of Jesus that if two or more gathered in his name, there he'd be in our midst. And so we invite you to take this time of our lives and use it to make us more like you and less like the world and less like ourselves. And Lord, speak to our hearts the missions you have for each of us to serve you and to be a blessing at a time when the world is being shaken and so many things are falling apart. We're now asking that you'd use us for your honor, for your glory, and that we would like to just thank the Lord Jesus tonight for the tremendous price you paid for our sins. We don't take it lightly. And so, Lord, we know there's nothing we could give back or we could do or we could say, but we just want to make ourselves available, that you could call on us day or night and use us for the glory of God our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very interesting chapter, chapter 10, because right in the middle of it, there's a secret in a way, but I'm just going to let it pop out to us and we'll start looking. There's about six movements in this chapter that Mark writes down of the Lord, and we could spend a long time on any one of the movements, but we're going to try to do the whole chapter. Then Jesus arose, verse 1, chapter 10, from there. And he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. So this is the first movement in this chapter. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And then is added, "testing him," they're testing him. And he answered and he said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write his certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And literally, he could dismiss her if he didn't like the way she cooked his breakfast. I mean, it was really a ridiculous thing. He'd just write a piece of paper and say, "I divorce you and you're out of here." So what did Moses command you? He permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because, now notice, he's not answering their question directly, but he's telling them how bad their hearts are. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them, not man, not test tubes. God made them male and female, not male and male, or female and female, or transgender, or quarter gender, or half gender, or he made them male and female. And that is politically incorrect, and I stand with it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father. Why should you leave your father? For this reason, and his mother. And he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So the question was, is it okay to divorce? And he says, the only reason Moses gave us something was the hardness of your heart. And the only reason there's hundreds of millions of dollars spent every year in our country alone on divorces is because of the hardness of heart. It always goes back to that. Somewhere, the simplicity of the love at the altar went away. And the heart gets harder and harder. And that's what brings divorce. People's hearts are hardened against each other. And that isn't God's first choice. I find it interesting, the Pharisees, who were the legalists, they were the real philosophers of Israel, the real law bearers, and really loved their authority and misused their authority. But when they asked this question, it wasn't the first time. You remember the Sadducees? They were Sadducee because they didn't really believe everything Jesus said. And these guys, the Pharisees, weren't Pharisee because they didn't believe everything either. But the Sadducees said, hey, a guy dies, his brother marries his wife, he dies, the law says the next brother, so the third brother marries the same wife, and then the fourth, and then the fifth, and then the sixth, and then the seventh. I mean, it's so exaggerated that everybody in the crowd knows these guys are idiots. What do they think, he's stupid or something? And here was their question. In the age to come, whose wife will this be? Which one of the husbands will be the husband to this woman? And now, that shouldn't have been the question at all. If I were there, I would have said, what in the world is this woman cooking for these men? They're dropping dead like flies at her house. But anyhow, everybody's always trying to trip Jesus up, but he is willing to allow people to do that so he can show the ignorance of some people's spirits. Therefore, God, he says, has joined together, let no one separate. In the house of his disciples, also ask him about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Very hard saying that he says right there, but that's something you really have to pray about. And the big thing here is, for those of us that are married, is not allow our hearts ever to get hardened. I have pictures of Sandy and I when we met on Balboa Island in 1966. And I always look at those every day. I see us as kids. We were 22 years old when we got married. We knew each other 3 weeks and went to Las Vegas and got married. And after 3 years, it didn't work out. We got divorced for 3 years. And then I met Jesus and she met Jesus and got back together. We have the B.C. marriage and the A.D. marriage, and the A.D. marriage works a lot better than the B.C. So just don't let your hearts ever, ever get hard. So here's the second movement, as you'll see. It's going from marriage, and the fruit of marriage is children. So notice how this movement's got a plan to it without even saying it. So then they brought little children to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Can you imagine that? These are the disciples, not the Pharisees or the Sadducees. These are disciples, ones that are being trained by Jesus, rebuke the people that brought the children. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them." In public school, they're forbidden to come to him. "For of such is the kingdom of God." What does he mean, "for such is the kingdom"? Little children. Little children's hearts. The heart of a child. The mind of a child. The faith of a child. The innocency. "Such is the kingdom of God. And surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now that's really simple, but it's very, very important. Raul Reese and I went to school together a number of years ago, and I didn't know that he had already gotten his college degree. I was a high school dropout, but I slowly over the years went back and took classes. So we had worked through our master's degree. We both got two or three of them, and the dean said, "Why don't you guys get your doctorate?" And he said, "No, we don't need that. We don't even need what we got. We're just having a fun time learning." So we go to school. He works out a deal. And I found out that he was a specialist in Islamic studies, a very brilliant man and a dear friend that loved Raul and I well. And he worked a deal with the seminary, a very famous seminary, and he said, "I will come and teach Islamic studies," which he's world-renowned "for no charge if you'll let Mike and Raul come and do their work here." "Well, yeah, of course. But the only catch is I get to outline and lay out their classes, what they'll take." I didn't know this happened. Raul didn't know it happened either. So as we start our first two classes or so, I'm at lunch with the dean, and he tells me that. I said, "Well, why would you say that you had to do our course study for our doctorate?" And he says, "Because I know you and I know Raul." "What do you mean by that? We know you." And he said, "You don't get it, do you?" I said, "No. Because there are some professors in Christian schools that really don't know Jesus like you know Jesus." "Oh. And there are some that you and Raul would probably get up and either throw a book at them or punch them. You'd cause a riot in the whole class and you'd all leave. And I can't let that happen." "What do you mean?" "So just trust me. There are some classes that are required that I've asked that there could be another teacher besides these two." "Oh, okay, got it." And he was exactly right. We sat in a class together on leadership by a very famous person talking about leadership, and it was pretty shallow. I mean, Chuck Smith led by the Spirit and the Word. If the Lord wasn't leading, you don't go. If the Word wasn't the foundation of how you're leading, you aren't leading for the Lord. Everything was with Chuck was always the Word of God, and your life stands on it, and it moves with it, and people are following you, so make sure the Holy Spirit's leading you. So this was all, there are books out about Christian leadership for pastors, and they're very shallow, and they're very empty, but they're making millions of dollars worth of royalties off of these books because they're somewhat carnal. So we were sitting in that class, and we looked at each other and said, "Wow." And so I said, "Is this one of those guys that we would probably start a riot with in class?" And he said, "I don't think so." Okay, so we kept quiet. So we went to lunch, and there's maybe in that class 100 pastors. And Raul got with one group, and he started talking. And I asked this question, "Hey, why are you here? Why are you going to school?" "Because if I get my doctorate, I'll get about a $25,000 a year raise from my denomination." "That's why you're here, of course." And why are you here?" "Because I don't like the people where I pastor, and it gets me away from the people." "Really, is that right?" "Yes." "I'm serious." That's more than one pastor's feelings. We went down the line, and there wasn't a motive. "I'm here so I can be a better leader. I'm here because I'm going to get something for being here." This, what Jesus said, is very important. "Except you become like a little child." And yet, Christianity is organized in such a way that it's all big shots on the top, and you and I are nobodies. So be the little child. You're going to find the straight gate walking on the narrow path, and the big shots are going to miss it. It's simplistic. There is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. We are all brothers and sisters. There are gifts, pastor, teacher. And Chuck Smith was one of the most modern pastor teachers to ever explain the book of Ephesians to millions of people, that it explains the gifts, the pastor, teacher. It says in some translations, pastor and teacher. But in the original, it's pastor, teacher. A pastor should be a teacher. If he's pastoring, he needs to feed the sheep. If he's just entertaining, you and I aren't growing. And that's why many times when we were all younger, last year, the year before, that we didn't like going to church because there's no reason or purpose to it. We didn't understand what was going on. But the minute we heard dinner's on and all the other sheep came running to the trough to eat and we started getting fed, then we were taught that we are for what? See, the pastor, teacher, evangelist, the apostle, they're all for making you and I mature to do the work of the ministry. It's not them to do the work of the ministry. They're to make you and me strong in the Lord that we will do the ministry. And that's why there's 1,800 Calvary chapels around the world tonight. And that's why being in Mexico yesterday, when I started in the stadiums and arenas and bull rings many years ago, and tens of thousands of people came to the Lord. Now I go down there and I get to talk to the young men and women that are the leaders that came out of that huge spiritual awakening Mexico had for years. It's just you have gifts, and you need to use those gifts. And your gifts are important. We celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary a couple years ago, and we went to Balboa Island, and we took out a loan on our house, and we brought all of our kids and all of their husbands and wives and all of their children and all of their children's children and their husbands and wives. We have 42 people in our family that we buy presents for. It's a big family. So we were on the beach one day, and a man said, "Hey, can I take a picture of all of you?" Yeah. We all got on the beach. We're standing there. And we have a picture at our house that shows everybody at one time together. Do you know now the grandchildren go to Balboa Island from all over the country for their anniversaries and for their getaways? Because that's where Sandy and I met. And our kids grew up going every summer. I would sell cars through the newspaper to make vacation money, and we'd always go to Balboa Island. So we're at Balboa Island, and we went to the very first house we ever rented. It was like $300 or something a week, and now they're $5,000 or some crazy thing. And we knocked on the door, and the door went open. Nobody came, so we all stood on the porch, and somebody took a picture, and as we're coming, we broke a flower pot, and it went down, and we didn't know what we should do, so we all ran. Full-blown adults afraid that you broke a flower pot. But nobody is home. We couldn't tell them, so we left them a note. So be a child. Be simple in your faith, but be serious in your faith. Not just simple, but serious in your faith and committed to your faith. So assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. There's not a child too young to be blessed. With all of our grandkids, great-grandkids, our own children, I always blessed them as soon as they came out of the womb. The first time I saw them, I just hold in my arms and bless them. I remember when I first became a Christian and would sit and listen to Chuck Smith. And I remember one time he talked about his mother, that it was because of his sister was dying, and his mother grabbed her and ran down the street to a four-square Pentecostal church, got the pastor to pray, and she was healed. And when he was a little baby, his mother started rocking him, whispering Bible verses in his ear. Now, this guy at 85 years old, 86 years old, could stand up with the best of them and quote volumes and pages of the Bible. Imagine that. Before he went to heaven, he was still quoting Bibles. I went to see him in the hospital one night. And I said, before I left, do you mind if I read Psalm to you? And he said, of course not. And I chose Psalm 139. And that tells, there's a book in heaven with all of your names and everything you've ever done or thought. Your whole life is recorded in heaven. And it's one of the longest psalms. And he just closed his eyes, folded his hands on his chest, and I began to read. And he, out loud, quotes every verse while I'm reading. I mean, what is there in Psalm 139, 100 and some odd verses? And he's just quoting them, and I'm looking at him and saying, well, it's too much. He's getting ready for heaven, and he's still full of the Word of God. And that's how you and I should be. We should be full of the Word of God, and we need to use the Word of God for this next generation to bless them. He took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now look at the third movement. As he was going out on the road, one came running to him and knelt down before him. That looks very religious and humble, doesn't it? He knelt down before him and he asked him a question. Good master, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a personal question. It sounds like he's a seeker, doesn't it? If you're seeker friendly, you would say, okay, I don't want to shake this guy too much. I won't tell him everything to scare him away. But that's not how Jesus does it. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? It's all about him. He wants to make sure. Now, he is young and rich. Jesus said to him, he asked him a question. That's a sign of intelligence when people answer a question with a question. You do it and you're probing the person of motive. Why are you asking this question, really? Why do you call me good? Why did you think I'd have eternal life? No. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You, he's pointing the finger at him now, you know the commandments, which means he's a Jewish young man. You, and maybe even Jesus knew him. Maybe he grew up with him in Nazareth, but you, being very personal, you know the commandments. Well, how does Jesus know that? Maybe he's sitting in one of those synagogues when Jesus was teaching. But when you ask him a question, it's going to be responding in a very personal way. In this way, he says, well, you know the commandments. So why do you call me good? You know the commandments. And look what he says here. So why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. He says, and you know the commandments. Now, count these on your hand or write little checks on your paper right there. Number one, do not commit adultery. Uh-oh, go back to the very first movement. He was talking about adultery, wasn't he? Number one, don't commit adultery. Number two, do not murder. Number three, do not steal. Number four, do not bear false witness. Number five, do not defraud. Number six, honor your father and your mother. And he answered, and he said to Jesus, Master, all these things I have kept from my youth on up. Now, he's a young rich ruler. His youth is past, he's saying, from my youth on up. Since I was a little boy, I learned these things. The reason I counted six, you understand why? There are 10 commandments. Remember? And there were two stones that God etched the commandments. One stone had 6 commandments. The other stone had 4 commandments. You realize the 6 commandments are for how you and I interact with people. Did you notice all 6 of those that he said, you know the commandments, and he read those 6 commandments of what he should do in relation to other people, ending up with his mother and father. On the other tablet were 4 commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt not. And you got 4. And these 4 are you in God. And so it's interesting. It takes more for us with people relationships than it does for God relationship. We only have 4 things to do there. But when it comes to you and me interfacing, we have 6 things. So it's harder to get along with people than it is with God. You ever found that to be true? When God will listen to you and other people go, oh, yeah, get out of here. Yeah, it's very interesting how he responded to this man. And this man said, well, I've done all these things. So now he's self-righteous.
We're going to need to pause at this point in our lesson, so plan on tuning in to the Monday broadcast of CNV as we continue our look at Mark chapter 10. If you'd like to keep up to date with the international outreach of Horizon Christian Fellowship, look under the Ministries link, then go to Missions on the website at hcf.org. This is where you'll find information about Horizon Missions and churches around the world. If you'd like to keep in touch with a missionary family in the field, this is the site where you'll find contact information and news about developments around the world. Every Christian should be interested in the progress being made in spreading the gospel, and the Horizon website is just one of the places where you can be a part of the missions effort taking place in our day. Again, look under the ministry section and click on the missions link on the web at hcf.org. Join us next time as we continue in Mark's Gospel with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.